This past week has been a very, very sad week indeed across this world and in our country. There was first of all the shooting spree down in Alabama that left 10 people dead, 5 of the one family. Then in Germany, we're all shocked by another young person who pulls a gun in a school and leaves a trail of 16 people bleeding to death there. Then in my country, 2 soldiers and a policeman were murdered, for the first murders in that case for 12 years. Another Canadian soldier made his way down the Highway of Heroes just a few days ago after having been killed in Afghanistan. Then we had the tragedy off Newfoundland where the helicopter went down and claimed the lives of 17 people. 33 people were blown to smithereens in Iraq at one of these bombs that were planted by wicked and evil people. There was a horrendous crash at Vancouver where 2 tractor trailers came together with a car. The whole thing exploded in flames and the 4 occupants of the 2 trucks and the car were killed. And so day after day, you look at the newspapers, you look at the TV news, you listen to the radio, and all you find is a litany of death. People being killed, people suddenly being taken away, and all the long we could go just relating the stories of those who have died. Now, death is a cold and a stark reality. It is something medicine cannot prevent it. It may appear to lengthen life a little bit, but at the end of the day, death still overcomes. In fact, the nurse at my doctor's place, who's been a nurse for a long time, says that, you know, we are giving treatment to people to prolong their lives when really the kind of life they have after is hardly worth the living. And so we have these situations. Medicine cannot prevent death, and neither can science conquer it. Oh, they've been working with all the resources of this modern age, but they have not been able to conquer death. And I can tell you, they will not be able to conquer death. It is with us throughout our lives and will always be there. And again, self-preservation, which is that great faculty God has given to us, where it takes over when there's a danger around, self-preservation can't keep us from dying when the time comes. So it is a solemn thing, this matter of death. And I want to leave before you a very solemn verse here that you've probably guessed already from Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So I want to look at that. And the first thing is just to spend a little time talking about the inevitability of a death. It is appointed unto men to die. And we like to have control over our lives. We like to make our decisions. But we have to admit that we have little control over the matter of our death. We are encouraged to live safely, and we do our best as we're driving along in the various situations of life to not put ourselves in danger. And so we're encouraged to do that. We're also encouraged to eat carefully, and so despite what our inner man sometimes say, we don't take things because they're not probably so good for us. And so we are encouraged to eat carefully to extend our lives. We're also told that we need more exercise so you can exercise thoroughly. And not only that, you can be fastidious about hygiene to make sure that you get no germs. And so you can do all of those things, and the end result, you are going to die, and I'm going to die. We're going to die, because the Bible already has declared there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. Now, we had no conscious control over the moment of our birth. We have no conscious control over that. And when it comes to die, neither will we have conscious control over the moment when life leaves these bodies of ours. The Bible tells us, way back in the book of Genesis, that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And He breathed into each one of us the breath of life, and so we are living creatures. But God is the one who gives that breath, and God is also the one that takes that breath away. And we're told here, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there is a precise moment when you and I will draw our last breath and when we will experience our last heartbeat before we go down into the grave and we die. So we have little control over it. You can do the best you can, health-wise, hygiene-wise, exercise-wise, live safely, safe as you can. But at the end of the day, I can tell you right now, you're going to die. And that raises the question. And the question is, why should we die? Now, a lot of people are believers in the theory of evolution. And this year we're going to hear a lot about it because this is the 150th anniversary of Darwin's infamous book on evolution, the origin of species. We're going to hear a lot about that. And they tell us in evolution that all these things that you see have spent billions and billions of years in development to where we are, these complex creatures that we are now. But it strikes me that if you believed that, that surely somewhere in this earth, some creature, either small or great, would have learned to break the bounds of mortality and live longer, and even live forever. Because evolution postulates an improving and an advancing society. But that's not the case. Because there's no creature, you can't point me to any creature that lives longer than its appointed time. Whether it be an insect, a bird, an animal, or a human being. But then, we believe in creation. We believe that God created us. And we could look and say, well, God could have made us to live forever. He could have made us to live forever like the angels. But He didn't. And so we have to ask the question, well, why has He not caused us to live forever? The Lord could have made us like Methuselah to live a long time, 969 years. And if Methuselah was having his last day today, he would have been born in the year 1040, which is 26 years before the Battle of Hastings, the famous Battle of Hastings in 1066. And so he lived for 969 years. And you'll discover, too, that the average age of the first 10 of the patriarchs was 912. So they lived a long time in those days. But along the way, something happened, and I think we can point to the Bible what did happen. And that was that the next four generations, they dropped from an average of 912 to 483. And so the age of man is now reduced. And again, the reason in the book of Genesis why that happened, geological reasons, if nothing else. And then the next six generations up until Abraham, the average age now has dropped down from 912 to 206. And then you come to Psalm number 90 that we sang together, where Moses said, the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now Moses penned those words 3,500 years ago. And you discover that today, that verse still applies. I sometimes amuse myself by looking at the ages of the hymn writers in the book, because it usually gives the birth date and the death date. And you'll find that they fall mostly within the bounds of that 70 years and 10. It does say some will live a little longer, some will live shorter. But it shows us that 70 is the biblical norm. Now, is that evolution from 912 to 483 to 206 and then to 70 and so remain 70 for this past 3,500 years? That looks like reverse evolution to me. But the thing is, my friend, that God could have made us to live longer, but he didn't. And so the question comes, why then do people die? Why is death upon the earth? And that's the question I would ask the evolutionists. Why do we die? Why has nothing developed to live longer? Because surely one of the things they want to do is live as long as possible. Could they not develop the system where they can live, but they haven't? So we ask the evolutionists, why? And the answer is quite simple. And it's a three-letter word that they will not accept, and that is the word sin. That's the reason why we die. Because it says in Romans chapter 5, and listen to it carefully, wherefore, as by one man, and that one man is Adam, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, that came into the world through Adam and through Eve. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all, that all have sinned. So you ask the question, why do we die? It is because the whole human race is suffering from a severe dose of blood poisoning. We're poisoned by sin. Not just Adam's sin, but the sins that we ourselves commit day and daily in our lives. And again, in the book of Ezekiel, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so, my friend, every funeral casket that you see is preaching you a message. Every funeral procession you see is teaching you a message. Every headstone you see in a graveyard is speaking to you and telling you you're going to die. I'm just going to send an email to my brother over in Ireland and tell him that my wife and I have become property owners. In this past week, we became property owners. In this time of economic hardship, we splurged and we bought some property. It's about 10 foot long. It's about 3 foot wide and about 8 foot deep. That's the property we bought. And you know why? Because of the inevitability of death. And every one of us, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, every one of us are going down into the grave and we're going to die. So it's inevitable. But then, the next thing we need to consider, and that is the uncertainty of death. Now, in life, there are few certainties. I remember when I first started working in De Havilland's, there were some boys there who they heard something about the stock market. And they were told to invest your money in this particular mine. And it brought forth something called vermiculite that was some sort of insulation. And I discovered this recently. I saw in the paper that now you shouldn't use it. But anyhow, in those days, these guys, I'd watch them in the office, and they're phoning up stockbrokers and put me $500 and that there, and they watch the thing going up and up and up and up, and they were certainly going to make a fortune until the day something went wrong and the phone calls increased to sell. But they couldn't sell because the people who had it wouldn't sell. Because if it sold, they would collapse the whole thing. And so those poor characters, they thought they had a certainty. But they discover that not too many things are in life are certain. It's not certain when you're born whether you're going to live a long life or a short life. When you're born, it's not certain whether you're going to have a healthy life or a sick life. In the early days of your life on earth, it's not certain whether you're going to be a thriving success in business or you're going to be a loser. When you're born, it's not certain whether you're going to become a rich person or a poor person. But one thing is an absolute certainty, and you find it in the book of Genesis over and over as it lists those patriarchs, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And you show me somebody who has not died. The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't. Elijah didn't, because of the special movement of the Lord. But you show me today somebody who has died but is still here. You'll find it doesn't work out, because death is an absolute certainty. It has been from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, and right down to this present day. Now it says here, it is appointed unto man, unto men once to die. And this is the most personal of human events in your life, far more so than your birth, because when you're born, you don't really know very much of what's going on. It's only after you begin to develop, then you begin to understand that you have life and so on. When you come to die, that is the most personal event of your life. Many of the human experiences we have, they are repetitive. And so we learn from them, and we grow by them. And we may learn from other people's experiences and grow by them. But death is one opportunity. Only happens once. You can't go to somebody and ask them, what's it like to die? Because you can't find anybody who has died, who can talk to you. And so we're told here it's once, and we need to learn from this. Now, the uncertainty is that we don't know when that moment is. It is appointed unto men once to die. Now, when is that? That word once, when does it apply to your life? When does it apply to my life? And the answer is, we don't know. We do not know when we're going to die, because the time is deliberately unknown to us. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. And those people who set out earlier this week in the helicopter to follow their job in the oil rig, they had no idea that that was their last flight. No idea. They were going to their job as they'd done many times. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The time of our death, it may be long. You may get to the biblical norm of 70 years, or even the 80, the 80. You may do that. But then the Bible, and the very same Psalm, tells us that your life may be short, because it describes our life as a vapor. It describes it as a tale that is told. And so as I bring this sermon word by word, and it's coming to an end shortly, so we live our lives day by day like a tale is told, and someday will come to the last day. And the thing that we don't know that makes it most uncertain is that today could be your last day. Or you can say, well, I've lived many days, I've come to church many times, and so on, but you don't know. You have no idea. One of the saddest things my wife and I saw was coming back from a visit down to the States preaching somewhere, and we went up this highway and came to a serious traffic jam. Winced our way forward, there's a bridge of another highway crossing over, and there's no traffic coming down the other way, so we knew that the road was blocked on the other side. And we inched our way up towards whatever had happened. And we came up there, and the scene was awful. because it seems that a van had been in the other road, and for some reason, maybe hit a car up on the other road, rolled over the parapet of the bridge down to the road below us, and hit a car on the road where we were. It was sad, but the saddest thing to me was, it wasn't an ambulance that drew up at the scene, but a black hearse. And that means that somebody in that van, maybe more than one, was killed. And you think, here they are on that road setting out, perhaps with friends, going to visit friends. They've got their plans there. They're sailing along. They know how far it is to go, and they've got their speed and so on. They're going along. And as far as they're concerned, everything is well. And so all of a sudden, something happens. And they're hurled into eternity. And so we have to realize that we are maybe not going to live all that long. And it could be even today. And that's why those people in Alabama, they went about their business that day this past week. They had no idea that 10 of them before the end of the day would be killed. Maybe one of them who was the perpetrator, maybe he knew. In Germany, those 16 young people, they had no idea that this was the last day. Those people in the helicopter, they had no idea that this was their last day on earth. And friends, we need to live as if this were our last day, because all of us are going to die. And it can come when least expected. When you're driving along the highway and you're traveling just at the normal limit of speed, at any given time, you are only half a second from death. Any given time. Just need to veer, hit another car, in half a second, you're gone. So when you're driving along, pause and think, where you're going to be. And again, there's some sitting here. I don't know you all, but you may already have the vehicle of your death working in your body at this very minute. See, Belshazzar, in the book of Daniel, we read of him, and he was a very sinful man. He blasphemed God and committed sacrilege by taking the temple vessels and using them for a drunken dinner in his place in the palace in Babylon. The Lord sent a message to him, Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And then a couple of verses down, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. You see, he was having this great big feast and desecrating the vessels of the Jewish temple, drinking out of them. And the whole time the mighty city of Babylon was surrounded by the attacking army of Cyrus of Persia. But Belshazzar, he trusted in the mighty walls of Babylon. We're safe. But what he didn't know was that Cyrus had come along with his men, diverted the river that was flowing under the walls, made a conduit, and they get inside. And the Bible is right, in that night, Belshazzar was slain. One of the TV ads that I remember from years ago that really had an impact on me. This was a way back in the 60s they had this ad. And it was a little child outside the house playing. And they started a countdown. 10, 9, 8, 7. And you can see a car coming down the street. And little girls running out. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And it was to do with a safety. But my friend, has the countdown already begun in your life? Has God started the clock of the last minutes and the last seconds of your life counting down? That ad was 10 seconds to go. And you don't know when the Lord is going to dispatch the angel of death to bring you home and to bring you from this world to meet the Lord. So, death's inevitable, but it's also most uncertain. Therefore, there's a great necessity that we should be prepared for death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, you think about death. Think about death 1 second after you die. What's going to happen 1 second after you die? There's two possibilities. Number one is that you die and you are annihilated. You die like a dog and you're annihilated, and that's the end of you, and you go into the grave and rot, and that's it. It's over. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that while your body dies, your soul lives beyond the moment of death. And the question is, how do you know? How do you know? Are you going to die and be buried like a dog? Or are you going to live beyond the moment of your death and be found on the other side in God's great eternity? And the answer to that question, how do you know, is you don't know. Not from external means. You don't know naturally. And again, as I say, when you come to die, it is an individual matter. I've given an illustration before when I had my cancer surgery, how that my wife and my son went with me to the hospital, and they were there as I had to sign in and do the paperwork before on that Monday morning. It was nice to have them there to give moral support. Then they take you into the place where they do the pre-op and they put in the intravenous and they dress you up in the hospital gown and so on. And you have this thing like a bishop's crook that you have to carry with you with the intravenous bottle. And my wife and my son were there. And they went with me to the pre-op area. And it was good. It was very encouraging that they were there. And there's other people there who were going to have surgery as well. As the doctor came out and he drew a pattern in the knee of one of the patients across from me, and that's obviously he was going to cut. It wasn't very nice, but I had my wife and my son there to give me moral support. But then the door opens, and in comes a man, and I recognized him. He was a surgeon who was going to do my surgery. He just called me in. My wife and my son couldn't go. They had to stay behind. And my friend, we come to die, it's the same, because we can have the help and strength of our loved ones going through illness that maybe comes before death. They're there to encourage us. But when the moment comes, we got to go through that door alone. And the question is then, what are you going to do? I was able, when I was before my surgery, able to speak to another doctor who had the same surgery as me. I met him in the surgeon's office a week or so before the surgery. And he told me what it was like. He told me to expect this, to expect that, and all the thing, and it was great help to me. But where are you going to get somebody to ask them, what's it like to die? What is it like for me as a person to die? And you're not going to find anybody, because nobody is able to help you, because this is a most individual matter. And to die without that question resolved is the greatest gamble you'll ever take in your life. Because if you die and you find that beyond the grave there is life and you're not prepared for it, then you will be of all men and women most miserable. That's why you need now to think seriously about the matter, because if you're wrong, if you say, I die like a dog, you're wrong, and you lose. So the question is, well, how can we know? How can we know that beyond the grave there is life? And the answer is that knowledge must come from an outside source that goes beyond the grave. Because we can't go to our loved ones who have passed away and ask them, what happened? Because they can't respond. But there is knowledge available, and that knowledge comes from someone who has gone beyond the grave, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died, and he really died, and he went into the tomb, but the Lord came back, and he came back to tell us. And so he is the one who told us that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were dead centuries before. But what the Lord said is he built the doctrine of the immortality of the soul on the tense of the verb to be. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even though they were dead physically centuries before, they're very much alive. So the knowledge comes from an outside source, from Almighty God. God has spoken. And what he has told us, after this is the judgment. Now, if we just die like a dog, judgment doesn't matter. But God tells us here that after our death is the judgment, and we're going to come before God. And you say, well, judgment on what grounds? How am I going to be judged according to the law of God? God has given us his divine measuring stick, his law. And against the straightness and the purity of the law of God, we do not measure up. And we see ourselves as sinners in the sight of God. And James tells us in his book there in chapter 2 and verse 10, that chapter 2 and verse 10 of James, that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So if you break one of the commandments of God, you've broken them all. You've broken the law. And therefore we'll be judged according to our standing to the law of God. And the law shows us that every one of us is guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you say, well, this is a very depressing message. It is. We're going to die. And we're going to die because of our sin. You say, well, what hope is there? Well, thank God the book of Hebrews is filled with hope, because it's known and it's supposed to have been said by even Darwin himself. Not sure, I can't prove the thing because he's dead, but there is a report given that when he was coming to die, he was studying the book of Hebrews. And they asked him, what are you studying? He's studying the book. What book? He says, the only book. The royal book of Christ. And the book of Hebrews is filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 and verse 14, the very chapter we're in. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So there, in the whole passage here, Paul is arguing from the tabernacle sacrifices that were pictures of the coming of the Lord Jesus as the one sacrifice for sins forever. Hebrews chapter 10, this man, verse 12, this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So here again, the Lord Jesus made the one sacrifice for sins to pay the price of our salvation, paid not in drops of ink, but in drops of blood. And then you've got his own word. And what a word of hope this is. John 11 and 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so the only hope we have to defeat death is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself defeated death and has told us what lies beyond and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And tonight I want to speak about the rest of the believer that we have in the Lord Jesus. But my friend today, think seriously about the reality. Ask him, why am I here on earth? Why do I have to die? Because you're going to die. You've got to ask yourself these questions and then realize that the only opportunity of life is in the Lord Jesus. He died that we might live. I trust today, if you're not able to answer that you know the Lord, that even this day you'll call upon his name, because the moment you call upon, it says in the Bible, he will be very gracious unto thee. Even though we've sinned against him, he'll be very gracious unto thee at the sound of thy voice. When he hear it, he will answer thee. So as soon as you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, you shall be saved. And so that means this very day, this very morning, this very moment, you can call from the heart and confess your sin and ask the Lord, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And thank God the Lord will save, transform your life. And then when it comes to the moment of your death, you'll be able to say with Henry Francis Light, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me.